Well, good evening. Good evening. Let's find a hymnal. Turn over to number 439. 439. Count your blessings. Let's all stand together. Time, Lord, that we could be gathered together in your house and in your word. And Lord, I pray that you bless our time together tonight, and we'll give you thanks for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening, everybody. Okay, our Myers letter. A couple questions. Four. Here's a church question. As of this letter, what is their mission deputation support at? What percent? Miss Cookie. Bingo. It's probably higher now. You know, it's been about 2 weeks since they got that. But that's good. Or bring it and I'll do it for you. That was for church. You're welcome. Okay. The Myers are very optimistic about a particular ministry opportunity they have with a particular... Yeah. Give me the three-letter word of the name of that ethnic group. Begins with an H. What Chinese are they? The Han, but come on. Han Chinese, yes. Wouldn't that be great? There's thousands of them coming down from China. Let's get them saved too. Then they can help with the Laotians. If you get lost, you know I do. It's not the Walters. Where is it? It's Myers. This is your old one. I don't think the Myers... Where's your other one? I gave you a brand new one. let me at least stamp the piece, and then you can bring it back to me, and I'll put it in. This is getting exciting. You got it. Okay. A spirituality question. What particular blessing is occurring? And they were owing this to the faithful Laotian pastors. Yeah, lots of baptisms. Yep, you got it. Several believers' baptisms in Laos. That's great. More team members. Spirituality. There you go. And last question, geography one. This was kind of tricky. Their son Josh got to come home for a visit. What state was he visiting in? Yep, Missouri. Excellent. Never been to Missouri. Okay, that's a geography question. Thank you. And that's Myers. There you go. Yep, you're welcome. Thank you, everybody.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you haven't got your old booklet turned in, turn that in to Brother John, and he will transfer those over. So how many here still have their old booklets? Okay, pass them up. If y'all pass them. If you have it with you, I mean, yeah. Yeah, but make sure you get that, Brother John. Yeah. Okay. Both. I don't know how to help anymore. Once you get it transferred, let the old one disappear, because we have no need for it. It's redacted. No, anyway, it's not. That's the wrong word. But amen. No, that's okay. You can save it at home. Number two. Where are we at? 230. Good night. I'm not sure what I'm doing anymore. You glad you're here tonight?
Yeah.
Amen. 230. Heavenly sunlight. Let's all say them once again. I do want to just remind you, next Sunday, the Lopez's are going to be with us all day, and so they're going to be with us the whole service. So looking forward to that, them being with us in the morning service and or all day, you know, both services. And we don't get too many missionaries. Most missionaries want to try to get a couple, and I understand that. So if they want to do that, I never mind. But if they're, we said, we'll be with you the whole day. I said, okay. Then I didn't let them change it. No, I'm kidding. So we're looking forward to that. I do want to remind you about our upcoming creation conference. And so I want you to, we got some flyers back there giving it those invitations. I'm really hoping that we need to print some more. Amen? All we have to do is just print them. So we got an unlimited supply. And on the second batch, we'll actually put the right zip code. So if anybody's, most people, if we're passing out here, they're not trying to find our address by zip code anyway. But maybe they want to send us a check. It's not going to get to us. Anyhow, but we're going to do that. And so those are back there. So we're going to watch a video tonight. About a little bit of advertisement about what we've got coming up here.
And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Located on the southeast side of Oklahoma City is the Museum of Osteology, a gallery featuring over 7,000 skeletons displaying God's creativity and handiwork. Though many of the exhibits throughout the museum deny the work of God, an honest assessment of the proofs presented can only point to His meticulous creation. The intricacies of each individual being and how the bodily systems work so perfectly together prove intentional design. Even modern science proves there are fundamental differences between humankind and the animal world, and even at the skeletal level, between male and female. But they fail to acknowledge these four foundational words. In the beginning, God.
Matthew chapter number 7, as Jesus was ending the Sermon on the Mount, He talked about the importance of having a right foundation. When we think about creation, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are a foundational section of Scripture. Everything that you want to base the rest of the Scripture off of finds its beginning there, Genesis chapter number 1 through 11. We think about the uniqueness of man. Man is made in the image of God. They are set apart from being like the animal world. They are meant to be the rulers of the creation. And we live in a time where people have abandoned that foundation, and thus they've abandoned man's role and what his role and responsibility is. They've treated man any different than they treat animals. And it's one of the reasons why you see abortion a topic that's been in our own country for so many years. It's the reason why you see violence filling the earth. It's the reason why you see so many things that happen in the world that are against recognizing what it means to be man in the image of God. We also find in those first 11 chapters the doctrine of marriage. Is it man and a woman, one man and a woman for life? Is it man as a man and a woman as a woman? Is marriage even important? God established that right at the very beginning. God is the one who instituted marriage, not man. Every major important doctrine of the Bible, every major important doctrine of human existence has its foundation right there in Genesis 1 through 11.
All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The next generation of students will know what made these stones.
All right, so that's a little bit of a need to shine a little bit off my head. It's a little bit of what's coming up. Pastor Matt Sperling is going to be with us coming up here in August 9th through 12th, and so we're looking forward to that time. And we're going to be not only meeting all day Sunday, but then on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Monday night, Tuesday night, and then Wednesday night. And so we're having that time. Thought that was somebody's stomach. Look forward to that time coming up, and what's prepared for there. It's going to be there's a list in the back, and you'll see it on the board back there of just the and in the pamphlets of the schedule of what's there in each night. Of course, that might be changed a little bit, but it's really what we're planning on, and it's going through each of the things of creation. It's going to be a very, very informative time. And sometimes what we need is to see what the Bible says there, and when we I don't want to say when we debate with people, because I don't know if debate really gets us into a right situation. But when we try to explain to somebody, and we can have a little bit of I don't think we need to be scientists, but we can be biblicists. And when we turn people to the Bible and say, here's what God said. And so God is the great scientist. Amen. He's the creator of math. Right, math works because God created it, not because man discovered it. Right, and so a lot of things there. We're going to look forward to that time, and so trust that you plan on that. And invite some folks, and there will be a great time. And so I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of Job. Book of Job is a doctrinal book, one that we find a lot of theology and our doctrinal truth in. Is anybody paying attention to me? No, it is not that kind of book. Y'all are like, amen, Pastor, whatever you say. I was setting you up. See, you know, sometimes y'all turn in there. And there's a reason that you don't hear a lot of Job in, other than Job chapter 1, maybe Job chapter 2. We don't hear a lot of Job in messages, because it's not really a doctrinal thesis. It's not where we find our doctrine. Matter of fact, there's a lot of misses, right? A lot of misunderstandings, a lot of errors. And tonight we're going to look at this thought of, is there hope for man? Is there hope for man? And so Job has, we find here that Job has answered. We've had all of his three friends they've made their statements. You know, they came and they spent, how many days did they spend with Job in silence? 7 days, right? They spent 7 days. They didn't eat or drink. They sat down with him there and just kind of sat there in his ashes with him. And then they got up and gave him the what for. Right? And they gave him what they thought they seen. And then Job is saying what he thinks, what he's seeing. And so there's a lot of things. And so Job's answered his friends, but all along, Job has maintained his integrity. We've kind of talked about this through this time. Job has repeatedly asked God to show him his sin. Show me what it is. if it is that he sinned. But God hasn't answered him. Instead of introducing a new argument, Job continues speaking to God, is what we're going to find here tonight. And as he wrestles with his own suffering, right? He's wrestling with the suffering and what it means to him, and just being in suffering and anguish, he begins to reflect on life itself. And his questions move from why am I suffering to what hope does any man have anyway? It's not the first time that he's struggled with this question. We, if you remember some time back, there seemed to be that same question. It is, if God is the one, if God is sovereign, and what do we, you know, and God is the one where God is the judge and the jury and the prosecution, what hope does man have? Remember, we talked about that already in the past. And so it's not the first time that Job struggles with this, but this time he's going to delve a little bit deeper into it. So number one is this: the reality of man's condition. The reality of man's condition. Job chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. I mean, when you start with that kind of opener, you know where your spirit is, right? Verse 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Let's pray. Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we go into this passage tonight, into this chapter 14 of the book of Job. Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct. Lord, would you help us to see the heart of this man, and then, Lord, that we might make some application to our lives, and Lord, encourage us and direct us tonight. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, man's life is brief and difficult. Right? That's what he's saying. It's brief and it's difficult. He has a few days on this earth, and all those days are full of trouble. Job lived a miserable life up to here, didn't he? No, he didn't, did he? Isn't it something how trouble changes our thinking? And it can cloud us completely. He talks about it's also like a flower that is just cut down. And, you know, I see this, you know, think about that word in our Bible here. It says cut. It's cut down. It kind of thinks, oh, maybe back in that day they cut flowers and brought them to their wives. No, it's not the kind of cut down it's talking about. Really, it kind of gives the idea in what he's talking about. The word cut down, the phrase, really just means to wither away, to fade away. Really, though, it gives this concept that it has a brief existence, is really what he's getting at. And then he likens it to a shadow. A shadow's there, then it's gone, right? It doesn't continue on. He's talking about this. It is there, then it's not there, right? That's how I talk about a shadow. I think of Peter Pan chasing his shadow, right? He chased his shadow, could never catch it. He did catch it at the end, but you can't really catch a shadow because it goes away. It's funny. It's a kid's little thing, a little book, you know. It's a little funny thing because, you know, it's fairy tale. It's silly. But the thing is, the light comes, it's there, and as the light goes, it disappears, right? So Job is going to ask, is really going to kind of ask this question: why does God continually contend with man? Look at verse 3. He says, and dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Listen, Job has repeated this question over and over. Look back and keep your place. We're going to be all right in the same place here, but look in chapter 7. Go back to chapter 7. You know, when you see Job keeps going back to the same argument, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but chapter 7, verse 17, he says it this way: what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? He's really saying this: why do you keep watching me? Chapter 10. chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, "And if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity." He said, why do you mark every failure is really what he's saying. Chapter 13, verse 27. We looked at this last week. Verse 27. He said, "Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet." He said, why do you examine every path I take? And now here in verse 3, chapter 14 and verse 3, "And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee?" He's saying, why do you keep your eyes on someone so insignificant and bring me into judgment? I mean, Job keeps going back to this same argument, doesn't he? See, here's the thing. Job still believes God is pursuing him in judgment. He's asking. When I say he believes it, we don't know exactly what's going on. We got that, right? So when I say things like he feels like or he believes, I'm saying what we can see in the Scripture, it appears to be that kind of situation. And I think the Scripture mets that out. But what we find here he is, and it seems to him, and it still seems to be coming down this idea that God is pursuing him. And that's kind of what he says over and over. Look at verse 4. He said, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" Not one. It's only God that can be purely clean. We cannot. We can't. Only God can. So Job acknowledges that fallen man cannot make himself clean. Amen. There's some good truth right there. Throughout the book of Job, there is some good pieces of truth, isn't there? There's some truth that comes out here, but what they do is they, and I've said this many times already, but just keep this before us, the truth at times, what ends up happening is they're misinterpreting what, though they make some true statements and they understand some true things, they're misapplying what the condition that they're seeing. And so, but Job says, you know, fallen man can't make himself clean. By the way, that's not an excuse for sin. Well, we can't ever make ourselves. No, that's not what's going on here. But it's an acknowledgement of man's condition. Look at verse 5. "Seeing his days," talking about man, "seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee." See, what he's saying is, God, you know how many days man has. The number's with thee. Right? You know, God counts the hairs on our head. God knows. He said, here's what he's saying. The number of days are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. See what he's acknowledging here, God? You are the one. Verse 6, turn from him. That's what he said. He's telling God, turn from him, that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. Okay, here's what he's saying. He's talking about this hireling. The hireling simply wants to finish his day's labor. He said, here's what Job's saying to God. Can you just leave us alone? No. I mean, he said, God, you know what life I have. You know the days that we have. You've appointed the days. Man can't go beyond that, the boundary of when you say, you know, when our number's up, God punches it. I'm gonna escape God's judgment. No, you're not. And Job understood that. He said, God, you know these things. But, you know, kind of could you just leave us alone? Let it, it's like the hireling just wants to live out his days, his hours. You know, Job is asking God to just allow man to complete the short life that God has given him. We're seeing a fella in just... the moment. Remember this, we'll have studied this for months, but this was probably days, maybe weeks. Okay? It's probably, and I tried to determine, Job is a tough book, exactly what, I think we talked about it at the beginning, so I don't want to rehash when. I think it's contemporary with Abraham because of some of the things we've seen. I think there's some things we can see here, but there's very little information, so, and it's not really addressed, so it's a challenge, but you know, it's probably, most think it's probably, this conversation is happening in days. And all this time, most of his life, he lived pretty prosperous. But I've said this many times in the past, maybe not from pulpit, but our problem, my problem right now, becomes the greatest thing in the world. Right? What I'm dealing with right now, problem. When we have a problem, it surpasses all the things. That's how problems hit us, right? It just hit us. It hits us, and it becomes so overwhelming. And you know what we talked about this morning, but what God wants to do, and God brings something to our life. He wants to for us to draw our attention to Him. And so, point number two, the question of death. Look at verse 7 now. For there is hope of a tree. Job's funny. I like Job. He's an interesting fellow. So he's talking about this, and God, can you leave us alone? Let us live out like a hireling. He said, but there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. Okay, he gives the illustration of a tree. Just imagine Job, he's in a situation, he's considering his situation, and he's trying to explain to God. Right? You ever done that? You try to just explain to God your situation. I think it's okay. I think it's okay. God, I'm struggling here. We're not informing God of something new. We're talking to God about it. It's a conversation with the Lord. And so he comes to this illustration of a tree. So a tree can be cut down, yet the stump still possesses life. At the scent of water, it buds again, is what he says. And really, okay, so you chop down a tree. There's nothing but a stump there. But even the slightest bit of water be found, and all of a sudden there's life back in it. Some green stuff starts popping out of it again, and it'll start growing, right? Things that can... And so this is what can happen. You cut this thing off, and you cut it off, and it'll start growing another branch out of here, and it starts going off another way. You see trees up there, and all of a sudden they're kind of going up, and they got this one thing over here. They've been cut off, and the tree says, not happening. You ain't killing me. I'm going to keep going. Right? This is so contrary to the life of man, is what Job's getting into here. Look at verse 10. He says, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? As the waters fell from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. He says, so man's different. Man's not like the tree. Right? They want to treat man and animals the same. He's, you know, Job said, we're not like a tree. Man dies, and where is he? Job said, when man dies in this life is over. It's finished. There's no more regeneration happening here. Job is describing death from human observation. Death appears to end man's earthly existence. Like he says there, the waters fail from the sea. You know, they just they dry up, and he talks about like flood waters that are here and they quickly abate. They leave nothing but a dry spot. Now, I don't think Job is here denying resurrection, but Job is expressing how final death seems. Man is not like the tree. He says this. Really what he's saying is even a tree seems to possess more visible hope than man. Can you feel his anguish? Point number three. The longing of hope. The longing of hope. Look at verse 13. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. So, Job is desiring, he wishes that God would hide him. So it's a little different. Now he's not asking God to destroy him. Remember back there, he's like, that I wish I was never even born. Isn't that funny? I mean, funny in this way. He's lived a pretty good life. But this has come, and now it's like, it was so bad for him, he wished he had never been born. And then he said, even now after I've been born, I wish I don't want to have to live anymore. Now he's not saying that. Now he's saying he wishes that God would hide him. Again, he's not asking again for death, but to hide him until God's wrath is past. Because what he believes is going on is God is just afflicting him with this. Okay, we're not trying to build doctrine here, right? Y'all with me? Don't miss that. You come in here, wow, this is a weird truth. It's not truth. It's a man's perception of his circumstances. This is a man asking God to give him a break. Would you give me a break from this? To hide him from the trouble that he's currently facing. You ever been there? God, maybe you've said something like this. Can I just go hide under a rock for a little while? Right? Could I just stay in my bed and when I awake, it's all over with? Been there this week? No. I don't mean this week because I was at camp. I just mean we can find that could be a regular occurrence for us of something coming up, and we just want to be the ostrich and stick our head in the sand. God, would you just let it? And you know, we got to be so careful about interpreting what's going on based on our current circumstances. Man, I'm guilty of that. I'll tell you. Not that I question God every time, but sometimes things will happen and you're just like, you know, we could just get deflated over something. Like things are going great and we're praising God and hallelujah, isn't God good? And you give a testimony that's wonderful and then this thing happens like one day. You're like, woe is me. You know, people come walking in church. Like, how you doing? Just suffering for Jesus. Right? You know what I mean? You're like, oh, things have been going bad. And then they'll tell you something. You're like, oh, that's what you know what I'm saying? And so, look here. Here's the great question. The great question. Look at verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. So he asks the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Good question. So I mentioned this a little bit this morning, but up to this point in history, should we accept that Job was a contemporary with Abraham? And I think we have to, at least either contemporary with Abraham or pretty close to that time around that era or much earlier, because he is the priest that's sacrificing for his family. Can't be after the law, at least. He can't be after the law and be right with God and be the priest for his family, because Aaron's family was the priest. So he couldn't have been a righteous man with God. So we find, I think it's probably at least around that time, but so up to this point in history, there has not been clear teaching on the resurrection. Not been any clear teaching on what the resurrection... There's certainly been hints at it and suggestions of life after death. Even with the patriarchs being said things, stuff like they were, and Abraham died and was gathered with his people. And each of the patriarchs were said in that way, and they were, after their death, they were gathered with their people, and then they were buried. And by the way, you know, and I thought about this, well, maybe it meant gathered with their people in the burial grounds, because they did that. But they were buried in different places, some of them were. So it kind of gets that idea that there's some kind of hint of a life after death. But how the resurrection looked, what the process was, or the doctrine of it, was a mystery. Right? Much of the Old Testament was a mystery, right? We don't have the New Testament concept of the resurrection. It's interesting, though, even when Hannah prayed unto the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the resurrection was an assumed thing. She said this in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. It said, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." So there's at least some concept, some conceptual thought here that there's going to be life after the grave. Okay, we understand that. Amen? We understand that. But how it was going to look, the resurrection was evidently something known about, even if it wasn't clear. Look over in Job chapter 19. We're going to jump ahead a little bit. Y'all okay with that? We're not going to unfold it too much because don't want to give no spoilers. But I do want to give a little bit. We can see this truth. Chapter 19 and verse 25. He says this, "For I know," you're going to know this verse, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." I'm just trying to say here that resurrection wasn't understood. There was going to be something, but he didn't really understand all of it. Just understood that it was coming and what it was going to look like. He didn't have that. So Job's hope in chapter 14 and verse 14, when he's talking about this thing, is really speaking more of his willingness to wait on the Lord. Look at this again in verse 14. He says, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait." So he's talking about who appoints his time. God does. God has appointed his time. And when we talk about appointed time, just says it's talking about his days. "All that appointed time will I wait till my change come." It's interesting. There seems to be some understanding of some of these things. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Look at verse 15. "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." Job says this, "Thou shalt call that appointed time." I'm going to wait that appointed time till I change. You're going to call? Job says, "I'm going to answer you." So Job seems to imagine a day when God will once again desire fellowship rather than to appear as the adversary. Man, I'm going to tell you what. Job's faith is unreal. I mean, he's sitting there thinking, God, you're just working me over like the judge, the jury, and the prosecution. I know no matter what I do, you're following me, you're tracking me. Everything I do, we're going to see a little bit. He's about to flip back to that in just a second here. He's going to go and say, he said, but God, you know what? I'm going to trust in you. It's unreal. It's just unreal what ends up going on with this. He said back there in chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, will I trust in him? Right? Man. He said, so this is what he's talking about, this hope. This is kind of Job's hope. He said, but right now, look at verse 16. For now, thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. He's kind of a little bipolar. You know what I mean? It's just like he's saying this and he's this. Job is feeling like God is keeping a record in a bag that's sewn up, keeping track of all of his sin. And I was thinking about that. This is some sort of a sin bag. Like God has a sin bag. He's like, I got your bag, buddy. It's what it felt like to Job. And I was thinking about that. And interestingly enough, is God does seem to store up a couple things. He stores our tears and our prayers. So Job is imagining God is tracking him, watching him, watch his path, see where he's going. And he's keeping a list, a bag that's filled up of all of his sin. Aren't you glad that God hides our sin behind his back? And you know what he does with it? He remembers it no more. Oh, man. I'm glad. That is kind of overwhelming to consider. The fact that God said, you know what I'm going to do with your sin? I'm going to hide it in the deepest part of the ocean. That's pretty deep. It's a lot of pressure. We haven't even got to the deepest part of the ocean. Mankind hasn't. God said, I'm going to keep it there. So I'm going to give you something you don't understand. But maybe you'll understand this. I'm going to put it behind me, and I'm going to remember it no more. I'm going to keep it over there. But Job is sitting there thinking, God, you're keeping track of this. Now remember, Job is suffering greatly. And great suffering can cause us to question our own existence. None of us have suffered like he's suffering. Not only emotionally, physically. I mean, I don't even know if he's able to process that his family is lost. It's interesting. The book of Job, we don't even really seem to hear about that. Like he can't even get to the... It seems to me he can't even get to the place of processing all that because it's so overwhelming to him. And now he's got this friend dealing with this. The difference for us versus Job is that, well, a lot of things, but the one thing I really want to highlight tonight is this, that we have this body of truth that he did not. Number four. The weight of the present. The weight of the present. Look at verse 18 now. He said, and surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. So Job is in anguish. In his anguish is also misinterpreting God and his purpose. And so he gives these illustrations. He said, mountains crumble and the rocks are removed. He said, he's again speaking of God's sovereignty. He said, though God does have the power to bring back from the grave, Job seems to question why God, why doesn't God use that power why does God use that power that he has to bring man down? Right? God, you can do all these things. You can move mountains, you can crumble, you can bring it, you can do all these things. And yet you're using that power to put your thumb on man. How many people think like that? The world thinks like that. Verse 19. He said, the waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. See what he's saying about God? He says this, just as the water wears down the stones and washes away that which grows in the soil, God washes away the hope of man. Does God do that? No is the answer. Amen? Man, we could get in some dark places. Do you ever, as we're going through this book of Job, do you ever start thinking, why? First of all, why did God let this go on? I don't know how long it went on, but why did God do this? And why did God give us this book to watch the torment? It's almost kind of gross to watch how he's speaking of God and how he's, this is a righteous man. And I think God is just showing us humanity. Verse 20. Thou prevailest forever against him. So Job is talking to God. Thou prevailest forever against him, against man, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendeth him away. So Job is explaining death as a washing away and a removal from this earth and to where man is sent away. Verse 21. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. So he says, he gets to this thing that he says, when man is sent away in death, he has no knowledge of what is happening in this earth. Life continues without him. He has no more interaction with his family, is what Job is dealing with. Look at verse 22. His flesh upon him, shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. So verse 22 is a bit challenging. You say, how challenging? How challenging is verse 22? Well, most commentators leave it out. I read through, tried to find as many commentators as I could, commentary I read through, and they go down here and it gets to there, and it just most don't like to deal with it much because it's a little bit challenging, and some kind of do some different things with it, and they suggest this to kind of some, a lot of take an easy thing and just kind of, you know, mumble through it and like, okay, let's move on because we don't know. And I say this so I don't want to be dogmatic or certain in the writing of a man that is in anguish and is not writing about certainties. Okay? But there does seem to be in this verse actually a hope. In verse 20, he says this, man passeth. God changes him and sends him away. That's what we see in verse 20. That's what he says there. He says, thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendeth him away. Verse 21, we find sons come to honor, but he knows it not, and he perceives it not. So, in other words, listen, when man dies, he doesn't have any interaction with this earth. He's not coming back to it. Verse 22, he says, but his flesh has pain, and his soul mourneth. So, yeah, those are both negative things, pain and mourning. But even after this life is over here on earth, I think what Job is alluding to, even after, and we see that later on in chapter 19, there will still be an existence. Job didn't understand how it all worked, but he did have a hope that after this life, after God's wrath, there would again be a time that God would call out to him and remember him, and he would answer. He said in verse 13, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." Verse 15, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands." So Job kind of closes out this chapter where he began. Still suffering. Still waiting. And still without an explanation. Let's pray. Yeah. Wow. Here's a conclusion. Number one. Job still does not receive an answer in chapter 14. But can I tell you, I want to give you the good news. He's going to get an answer. Okay, he's going to get an answer. We don't close the book of Job like the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah is a little frustrating. It's like all this is going on and then he's sitting there pouting and then... You ever watch a movie? You watch the movie, you know, and then what happened? Cut. Set. That's a wrap, right? You know? But Job doesn't get an answer at the end of chapter 14. But we do see the first glimmer of a future hope. Second thing, I want us to again consider what is taking place with this man. He has a hope in a God that has given relatively limited revelation to him. No, I'm not saying God hasn't revealed some things to him, because clearly God has. And he's a man of wisdom, and they acknowledge that and all these kind of things. I'm saying relatively, relative to us today. Job is living his faith in a place of such limited light, comparatively. He's struggling while knowing he was walking in darkness, but had no point of reference or testimony of this ever happening before. He had no one to look to say, no, I remember that guy, I had a cousin that was through the... No, none of that. Matter of fact, remember his friends were like, well, who can you point to? What witness do you have? In other words, they said, we've never seen this happen. The truth is, they had seen this happen. And on the other side, they've seen that the robbers prospering, right? But when they scoured and thought about this, they haven't seen somebody being afflicted like this. He had nothing, no one to look to. Nevertheless, he still sought for hope in God. So here's our challenge tonight. We are not living in 2000 BC. Before the Old Testament was even penned. We're living in 2026. Really, the other side of Christ. Not only do we have the law and the prophets, we have the testimony of the living Christ walking this earth and many witnessing his resurrection. Can we not rest in hope today? Amen? Man, it should be so much easier for us. Despite the challenges of this life and of this world, listen, we have so much that's been given to us. So I want us to do two things this evening. First of all is this. Thank the Lord for the day which we live in. Man. Oh, I wonder what God thinks. Well, man, I can tell you what He thinks. Well, does that give us everything? It gives us more than we're going to be able to digest in this life. Well, what do you think God would do? Well, let me show you what Jesus did. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Wow, so much more. We have the hope. Praise the Lord. I wish I'd have lived back there. No, I'm glad, man. You sure the 21st century? Well, maybe not the 21st, but amen. Thank the Lord for that. Second thing, put your hope in Him. Job didn't get it all right at all. But he did understand that there is a life beyond the grave. Let's put our hope in eternity. Living today like tomorrow matters. So interesting, again, we talked about in the men's Sunday school and when James and John wanted to sit on the left hand and the right hand of God, they said, we want to. And Jesus said, it began to say, really, I'm a paraphrase here because it just came to my mind, but he's really saying, and he told them these things because he knew what he was going to go through. And he was certain. When we are certain of eternity, when we're certain what's going to come, it gives us the courage and it gives us the hope to live today like tomorrow matters. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would bless, Lord, bless what's been looked at tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and, Lord, would you hide it in our hearts. And, Lord, as we realize the challenge of this struggling man that did not understand that you were actually using him. Lord, I'm thankful that Job was used for us today. Lord, what a testimony of such dark anguish, and yet still he put his hope in you. Lord, I pray today in our day of scriptures being completed, that we might have a greater hope, knowing with much more certainty that there is a future for us. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way tonight in this time of invitation. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Maybe tonight you just come and say, I just want to thank God. I want to thank God for His Word that we have in our laps. And maybe tonight you'd say, I really want a purpose to live today because tomorrow is coming. And I'm so certain of that. I'll live with that hope. I don't know what your need is tonight. Maybe there's something else in your life that you just want to give your heart to the Lord. Say, God, I want to do what you want to do in my life right now.
Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee.